slow to become angry. Being quick to listen and slow to speak go together. It's a skill of wisdom. Now, of course, the importance of this rises with the importance of the one who is speaking to us. For example, a friend or classmate versus the teacher. A little different there, isn't it? Listening. A teammate versus the coach. A coworker versus your employer. A TV, computer, or smartphone versus your spouse. The daily news versus scriptures. Each other versus our Lord. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19, if you want to turn there quickly with me, that's fine. I'll just have part of it up on the screen. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19. Moses gives a great prophecy. One who's coming into the world with the words of God, with perfect obedience and full authority. Someone whom Moses served as merely a type. A great divine prophet to come. The great divine prophet to come. Look at Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to them, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself require of him. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, this one, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And they were given a glimpse of his true glory. And what did the Father from heaven tell them and command them there on that mountain? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. That is really a great summary of our text for today from Isaiah. Let's say it together, Matthew 17:5. God the Father, speaking of God the Son. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. And this next passage of Isaiah this morning, you'll turn to Isaiah 50. We'll be covering verse 4 through chapter 51, verse 8. This is the third of four servant songs now in Isaiah. The third of four declarations coming from the coming Messiah to his people. And in this one, he speaks of his. It's interesting. He speaks of his listening to the Father and the need for us to listen to him as God, as our Redeemer. Throughout this passage, listening is a repeated theme. Chapter 50, verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Chapter 51, verse 1, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. Verse 4, pay attention to me, O my people. Give ear to me, O my nation. Verse 7, listen to me, you who know righteousness. So let's first go back to chapter 50, verse 4, and let's first look this morning at how the servant listens to the Father perfectly and is vindicated by the Father and what that means for us. Isaiah 50, verse 4, the Messiah speaking. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face with humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Throughout these set of verses, we see the description of God as the Lord God. In the Hebrew, it's Adonai Yahweh. Adonai Yahweh. We see it verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 9. The sovereign Lord and God who keeps covenant with his people, who is faithful to his word. The sovereign Father who keeps covenant with his Son. It's his initiative that we see here. The initiative of the sovereign God that lies behind everything that's described here. Everything that through the Christ, through the Messiah, flows down in blessing to us, his people in Christ. And in his power and grace, notice here he sends us encouragement through his servant, through Christ. Notice how his servant is spoken here as a disciple who hears from God and speaks from God. Why? Verse 4. So that he can sustain the weary one with the word. That I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word. This sustaining ministry is what Christ does for us. I found myself, of course, preparing this and meditating on this passage. I found that phrase keep coming to my mind even as I was driving the car to some longer distances this week. Lord, sustain me with your word. Sustain me with your word. Something he is faithful to do. Of course, the servant is Jesus Christ. And he's not only a suffering servant, as we began to see earlier in Isaiah, we'll see again in this text and beyond. He's also the sustaining servant of his people. He knows how to sustain us perfectly in our weariness with his word. And of course, this is because of his perfect obedience to the Father, who sustained him in his earthly mission. Because Christ says here, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. So the servant of the Lord was a perfect listener. There was nothing wrong with his heart. He, unlike us, struggled, sinners, had an ear constantly open to God the Father. Verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. As Alec Motley comments here, this is the second and true Adam. Who, when the Lord God came and called, was responsive and unashamed. Always, as we see in verses 6 and 7. So, he is the perfect Savior for us. Look ahead to verse 10. The person who truly fears the Lord will listen obediently to this one, this servant, to Jesus Christ, who is among you that fears the Lord. That obeys the voices of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. See, disciples are listeners. If you're a disciple, you're a listener. Like in Jesus' day, in the Jewish context, the rabbis who were going around teaching, they were rabbis because they had followers. They had disciples. And those disciples, you could tell because they were always listening to the rabbi. They were listeners. This is what a disciple is. And disciples of Christ, of course, are evidencing what Christ speaks of himself here, that God has opened our ears. God has opened our ears, and how do we know that? We respond by listening, hearing, and obeying. Isn't it interesting how Isaiah presents the Messiah here as a disciple? It makes it odd to us to think of Jesus Christ as a disciple. A disciple who gave himself devotedly to the word and truth of God. And again, we have another contrast as we've been going through Isaiah here between a mere human servant. Remember, there's others called the servant of the Lord in this part of Isaiah. We've seen one primarily, haven't we, that's going to be used of God to deliver the Jews back to the promised land. But there's a difference between a mere human servant and this divine servant who became man. Specifically, a contrast between Cyrus and Christ, Isaiah is presenting here. This divine servant had the tongue of disciples, or an instructed tongue. I think the NIV is more helpful here in their translation by having translated a well-instructed tongue. This is instead of Cyrus. The point is, this servant of the Lord is well-schooled in the ways of God, and he communicates that God's ways perfectly to us. So here's the point to us. If you want to know God, you go to this servant. You go to this Messiah. You go to Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John tells us over and over, right, that if you want to know the Father, you go to the Son. You look to the Son. If you believe in the Father, you believe in the Son. That's why Jesus said it in John 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He is the only way to God and to salvation. So following Jesus Christ, again, a great contrast to the pluralism so rampant in our day. Following Jesus Christ is the only way to be a true child of God. And he's the only way to live as a true disciple of God. It's Jesus Christ who's come to speak to us what we need to hear. So verse 4, he is the one who sustains us with the word. Sustains whom? The weary. This is the invitation of the Gospel. The Gospel isn't for capable people who can handle it on their own. Jesus said, "No, come to me, you who are what? Weary. And have you weary with sin. Weary with guilt. Weary with the troubles of this fallen world." Remember Isaiah 9? One of the descriptions and titles of Christ and a great prophecy we often read at Advent season is that he is the wonderful counselor. Do you know Jesus Christ as your wonderful counselor? Are you experiencing that? Is his word sustaining you? When everything around you, everything in you is burdensome, tiring, Christ comes and speaks to us his word. And we're sustained, we're strengthened to continue on with hope, joy, and peace. And this ties in what we see next about us as the servant of the Lord, that he is a suffering servant as well. He's a suffering servant, taking upon himself our sins, our sorrows, to redeem us. And to intercede for us in our present sufferings. This is our Savior this morning. He sustains us because he suffered for us. And that he did willingly and obediently. Again, look at verse 6. He says, I gave my back to those who strike me. And my cheeks to those who pluck up the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Clearly the description. What our Lord suffered and endured on his way to the cross. And notice the language here. He chose this, didn't he? He wasn't a helpless victim. He said, I gave my back. I gave my cheeks. We saw so clearly as we went to the gospel of John, all throughout the gospel, all the way to the cross and beyond, Jesus was in complete control all the time, wasn't he? It's not yet the hour. And he gave himself to save us from our sin. To pay the price for our redemption. And as we put verse 6 together with verses 4 and 5, we see that Christ is listening as a disciple, and his suffering go together. It was with an open ear that Christ became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He listened to his Father, and he went humbly and obediently. And so, as our great high priest in heaven today, who intercedes for us, Christian, he is able to do so with a sympathizing ear, a sympathizing heart. We never have to doubt that. That's part of the anchor, I think, that John had his picture earlier. He understands what we're facing. He's perfectly able to help us, to deliver us, and to strengthen us. Again, these precious words we also often turn to in Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. What? We have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, Let us draw near. Therefore, draw near. Don't be discouraged. Don't let the things in this world keep you away. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In this suffering servant who is able to sustain us. And of course, that encourages us in our present sufferings as well. And not just to help comfort us, but then to give us a ministry to help comfort others in their present suffering, as his church, as his body on earth. And so our suffering, just as with Christ, our suffering is not without purpose. We follow our Lord in that, in how he endured suffering. Verse 7. For the Lord God helps me. Look how he endured suffering. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. This is what our Messiah said in one of the verses. You know, sometimes, unlike Christ, suffering comes upon us as a result of our own foolish choices, our own disobedience to the Lord. But sometimes, it's true, as with Christ, our suffering comes about because we're being faithful to God. We're seeking to do what God has called us to do. We're in a place of serving Him, even in our daily work. We're doing what's right for the Lord. And in this fallen world, sometimes that leads to suffering, to trouble, to being attacked and mistreated, to being misunderstood. Well, be encouraged that this is what Christ experienced. He suffered because he was obedient to the Father, perfectly obedient. So, as he told us, we shouldn't think that if we're living in obedience to God in this world, don't fall into this thinking, you know, as long as I have enough faith, I'm living in obedience to God, everything's going to go great. It's going to be wonderful here. Everyone's going to like me. No. In the suffering we face in this world, we can be assured, though, that God is working out his purposes. God is working out his promises. Promises to finish the work he began. Promises to mature us. Promises, as we sang earlier, to build his church. Jesus understood these things fully. And what? He did not rebel against it. He submitted to it and entrusted himself to the Father. That's the key, isn't it? Jesus entrusted himself to the Father and entrusted himself for the Father to vindicate him. Look at verses 8 and 9. He who vindicates me is near. He was assured of this when everyone was attacking him, and his own disciples left him. So who will contend with me? If he who vindicates me is near, well, then who's going to contend with me? Ultimately, no one. Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. So who is he who condemns me? Behold, what? All who oppose them, they're going to all wear out the garment. The moth will eat them. Of course, in earthly terms, Christ faced some very powerful foes. But these foes, in reality, were powerless pawns in the hand. of a sovereign God. And it was Christ's victory. You know, as he went to the cross, this is the radical thing about the gospel. Our Savior was crucified. And yet, this was the very path of victory for him and for us by faith in him. The enemies, of course, were intended defeat. God intended victory. This is how he works. We need to keep this in perspective as people in these days, in this world. As we face some what may seem to be some pretty insurmountable enemies of Christ in the gospel, we need to remember that in Christ, he who vindicates us is near. And so who will contend with me? The Lord God helps me. Who will condemn me? As this was true with Christ, it's true for all who are in Christ by faith. This is how Paul can say the things he says at the end of Romans 8 when he says, if God is for us as believers in Christ, what's the question? Who is against us? Ultimately, no one. No one can stand against us in Christ. Who will bring a charge against God's elect, Paul asks? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? If God justifies, who is there to condemn? And he says, who will suffer is in the love of Christ? What's the answer? No one. Nothing. No, he says, in fact, in all these present trials and sufferings, we are conquerors, right? We overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who loves us, Paul says. And so that brings us to verses 10 and 11. Number two, the eternal importance of following, trusting in the servant. As throughout Isaiah, the truth about Christ, just like the truth we presented this week at VBS, the truth about Christ leads to a choice. And we laid that before the kids, especially on the last day of VBS. It leads us to a choice we have to make. There's a response that is demanded. Will we trust in him? Will we follow this servant? Who is it who is really listening to the voice of the Savior? How do we know? Again, we got to get a contrast to help us answer that question in verses 10 and 11. Look at verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that fears Yahweh, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. This is the one who truly fears. Now, what Isaiah says here carefully, right in the middle of the verse. Does this seem strange? The one who fears the Lord, the one who obeys the voice of the servant, who obeys the voice of Christ, we get that. Okay, it's only through Christ. Is also one who what? Walks in darkness and has no light. It's this one who trusts in the name of the Lord and relies on his God. What? Doesn't that seem like the opposite of what we read elsewhere in the Bible about those who follow Christ? Like Jesus came and John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What's going on here? Well, the way to understand Scripture, what's the key to understanding Scripture? Context. We're going to see that here in a moment. But we need to understand what Isaiah is describing here about those who trust and follow the Lord in present suffering, in the troubles of this world, and how he seeks of light in verse 11. Verse 11 is key to understanding this phrase in verse 10. Verse 11 is spoken in regard to those who do not fear the Lord. Not trust and follow the servant. What does it say? Behold, all you kindle a what? A fire. Who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands that you have set ablaze, this you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. The light spoken of in verse 11 is not good. It's a what? A man-produced light. It's making our own way. It's seeking our own way of salvation and deliverance instead of trusting God in the darkness of this world. That's being contrasted here. So think about, with the description of verse 11, it's pretty easy to think of this illustration. Think of a campfire. You're out camping, away from the city lights, it gets dark, and you build a fire to give you light in the darkness to sit around there at night. And what is it about that light? It extends out, by how far? Several feet, and it makes a what shape? It makes a circle around that campfire. And if you're going to walk in the light of your fire, how far are you going to get? You're trying to do that, you're around a fire, and you walk up to get something else away from the light of the fire, which is all dark there, right? You get back to the light. You're not going to get far by the light of your own fire. You're not going to go anywhere beyond your own means, your own understanding. You're not going anywhere beyond the limits of what man can think and what man can accomplish, which is light of the sovereign God's. Well, that's what happens when we try to make our own way through the darkness of this fallen and troubled world. Instead of trusting God to bring us through and to deliver us. And God says in verse 11, that's what you want to do. Here's what's going to happen. This is what you're going to have from my hand. You will lie down in torment as your sins before me deserve. If you will not listen to the Savior, if you will not obey His voice, verse 10. You see, in our sin, in our self-will, we want to light our own fires. We want to make our own light. Kind of compare campfire to the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. God provides for His people in the wilderness to see them all the way to the wilderness. I think that's a great contrast in Scripture to bring in here. We want to find our own way. Trust ourselves. That's what the message of the world is. Believe in yourself. Trust yourself. Everything within our flesh, everything about this present world system says, why listen to Christ? I mean, a crucified Savior. When there are more sensible ways to follow. There's easier ways to live. Why trust Him when really you're the only one who knows what's best for your life? Is that what the world tells us? And yet the word of God tells us that the truth about our own way of thinking, the truth about what makes sense to us apart from divine revelation, Proverbs 16:25, there is a way which seems right to a man, you know the rest of the verse, but its end is the way of death or destruction. Jesus said this in Matthew 7:13 and 14, that the gate is wide, the way is broad that leads to destruction, many go that way. You want to go the easy way? Well, that's the path to destruction. But he said the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life. See, it's only through Christ, and few find it. Only those who hear His voice and follow Him. And so the darkness in Isaiah 50:10 is not the same darkness Jesus referred to in John 8:12. The darkness here is the courageous faith and obedience of God's people living by faith in this world of darkness. This world of trouble instead of trying to make their own way. Trusting God in the dark, maybe is a good way you can title that. Or like my friend Wayne Watson said, he's my favorite singer in college. And this song came to my mind because I got all the songs memorized. I'd rather walk in the dark with Jesus than walk in light on my own. I'd rather go through the valley of shadow with Him than dance on the mountain alone. I'd rather follow wherever He leads me than go none before me, God. I'd rather walk in the dark with Jesus than walk in light on my own. God promised us that in this world we wouldn't have troubles. Did Jesus say that? In this world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. He will take us through valleys, even valleys covered by a shadow of death. But he did promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That his word is always true, and his ways are always right. And that his peace is always perfect. And his grace is always sufficient. Isn't that our testimony, Christian? Well, that brings us to our final point, or final portion of our text for today. Isaiah just presents before us this eternal blessing of listening to the Savior. Eternal blessing of listening to the Savior, to the servant. Why listen to him? Why listen to the voice of Christ when doing so will take us through dark and difficult paths in this world just to get those progress? But a lot of you understand the sin of destruction, right? I'm reading right now the last part of that with Christiana's wife. A lot easier to stay back with the kids. Wait for the day of destruction. She got up and made the hard travels in this world and all the temptations and troubles that brings to follow Christ. But the end is glorious. So how do we obey when it's hard? Isaiah gives God's people here some great encouragements to listen to the servant and be sustained with his word. Verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden. And her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy, thanks, and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving, sound of a melody. Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait for me. And for my arm, they will wait expectantly. Lift up your eyes to the sky. Then look to the earth beneath. For the sky will vanish like smoke. And the earth will wear out like a garment. And its inhabitants will die like manner. But my salvation will be forever. And my righteousness will not wane. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. A people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For what? For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the grub will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Isn't that such an encouraging message? Why listen to the voice of the servant? You see the commands here? Listen to me, pay attention to me. What's God doing here? God is impressing upon his people the importance of living with a listening frame of mind. That's where we find courageous faith and obedience in a dark world. Is following his commands. Because the heart changed by God pursues what? What does the heart changed by God seek after? What does the heart changed by God long for? We see it repeated all throughout this section. Righteousness. Verse 1, you pursue righteousness. Verse 5, my righteousness is near. Into verse 6, my righteousness will not wane. Verse 7, listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people whose heart is my law. Into verse 8, my righteousness will be forever. This is what the believer longs for. This is evidence that you're born again. This is a desire of your heart. Think about the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Many of us might have grown up in a church where you memorized the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, and so forth. By the way, the Beatitudes are not ways for us to earn salvation. They are evidences that we are true disciples. They are evidences that we are saved in Christ. That we do belong to Him by His saving grace. And what's the fourth Beatitude say? The fourth Beatitude: Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for more money. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for better health, for they shall be satisfied with righteousness. And the only way to that righteousness is Jesus Christ. To listen to him and follow him. We see here these blessings described, verses 1 to 3, he gives his people eternal life. And I italicize the term, but the emphasis there, he gives his people eternal life. That's what I want. That's what we long for. That's what we look for. That's what we've been given in Christ, by the way. Verse 1, think back to the rock from which you were hewn. What's that talking about? We don't have to guess. He tells us. Think back to Abraham and Sarah. Verse 2. And Paul himself does that in Romans chapter 4, and he points us to this God who does what? Who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. He's the God who brings life out of that which is dead. Why wouldn't we listen to that one? If he can bring about a nation, a multitude of descendants that no one can count out of aged Abraham and barren Sarah. Well, then he can take care of us. He can see us through darkness. He can keep his promise to bring us home and to make all things new. Described here, the wilderness and desert of this present world, and we all feel that, don't we? That we're in a wilderness, we're in a desert, a waste place. But he's going to turn that into what? The garden. Peter says the home of righteousness. That's what we're longing for this world to be the home of righteousness. And we can trust him, verse 3, to bring us comfort, to bring us joy, gladness, to bring us thanksgiving and beautiful songs. This is describing life, eternal life, abundant life for all who listen to the servant. This is what Jesus pictured in John 10 when he said, I am the door, or I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, no other way, only through Christ, he will be saved. And then what? Sometimes we stop there. There's more than that verse. He will be saved, and in Christ will go in and out and find pasture, this abundant life following Christ in this world, giving us everything that we need. He said the thief, false saviors, where they only come to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, no, I have come that they may have life. And life abundant. And who are his sheep then? Who are his sheep? What did Jesus say later in John 10? He said, my sheep are those who hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Are you a sheep of Christ? You heard his voice? Do you follow Christ? You have this promise, if you do, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And then we see also in this text, he's going to change the world. He will change the world. Verse 4 says, pay attention to me, O my people. Give ear to me, O my nation. For law will go forth from me, and I set my justice for a light of the peoples. No secret that this world is not right. But God's going to change it. Isaiah's going to expand on this in some awesome ways in the chapters to come. But right now, through the gospel, he is doing what to bring about this change? He is sending forth his good and holy laws, his justice or his righteous ways for all peoples, all nations, all people groups. And in Christ, his righteousness is changing lives. His salvation is changing hearts all over the world. Verse 5. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands, the extreme parts of the world will wait for me, and for my arm they will wait expectantly. People who've turned from trusting, trying to light their own fires, find their own way to wait for the Lord and His way. And then the servant Christ having spoken of his salvation and his universal reality of his salvation, I'm talking about that it's for all nations, all people groups, not that everyone's going to be saved in the end, no matter what. But as he spoke of this global salvation and his work in building the church and all nations in verse 6, he speaks of this salvation being complete and forever. Lift up, he says, look to the sky. Look to the earth. What's going to happen? This present sky, this present earth, it's going to vanish, it's going to wear out. It's happening, it's going to die. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. So he's going to change the world. And then finally, verses 7 and 8, he gives his people reason not to fear man. We need to hear this. He gives us reason not to fear man. For listen to the Savior, we have no reason to fear the reproach and revilings of the world. Why? Look at it. Listen to me, you know righteousness. Again, it's only way through Christ to know that. A people in whose heart is my law, that's those who are born of the Spirit, new hearts, who love the law of God. That's not me naturally, that's me supernaturally. I love the law of God, even when I fail. Do not fear the reproach of man. Do not be dismayed at the reviling. Why, the moth will eat them like a garment, and the grub will eat them like wool. So if we fear man, we bow before the world, and whatever the world is coercing us to do, in disobedience to our Lord, opposition to Christ and His Word, What are we doing when we do that? We cower, we fear. We're exchanging the eternal for the temporary. It's not a good exchange. If we know true righteousness in Jesus Christ, His perfect righteousness is credited to me by faith covering me before the Father. Finally, we know and desire His righteousness and our lives, His command is, do not fear the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their violence, because the moth is going to eat them like garment, the grub's going to eat them like wool. It's a graphic picture of their destruction. The unbeliever's time in this world is temporary. The things of this present world, in opposition to Christ, are temporary. They will be cast away to eternal judgment. But His kingdom is forever. My righteousness will be forever, my salvation to all generations. So why live in the fear of man now? Why be silenced by their intimidation? Why have your heart filled with anxiety or with anger or frustration at how bad things are? It just troubles me when I find myself there. We all fall in that, don't we? We sit here and complain about how bad things are in this world. We expect unbelievers to act like believers. We expect this is utopia, this is now. But why live like that, Christian? Listen to the Savior. Be sustained with His word day by day. Set your face like flint, and don't be ashamed as you live with hope and joy and gladness. Shouldn't we be complaining and angry people and anxious people? Should we be characterizing Christians as those who have real hope? But those people got hope. They have joy. They have gladness. They have Thanksgiving. They have singing. What's there to sing about? We should challenge them anyway. Instead, we're filled with the gospel. Things in the kingdom of God. Why? Because His righteousness, His salvation is going to last forever. Let's be focused on that. Let's be controlled by that. Father, in heaven, we ask, Father, you would please help us. Help your people in this weary world to that end. Father, make us better listeners to your Son, to your word. You've told us, Father, that Your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, is the one in whom you are well pleased. That He is the only Savior. And that in Him alone is righteousness and perfect atonement for our sin. So, Father, you command us to listen to him. We ask you, Father, your grace that you would do that, that we would do that more faithfully this week, that we would be found living in more greater confidence in you and greater joy in you. Living with a greater gospel purpose to the things of this world. As we walk in the present darkness, may all praise for your people, living in the darkness with Jesus, trusting in your salvation, living with joy and gladness. May all the praise go to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.